Hi, welcome to today's podcast. My name is John Arnold, and I'm the pastor here at First Presbyterian Church in Rogers. Super excited about the message that I have for you today, because at some point or another, we all run into very real limitations in life. And we're going to look at a story from the early church where there was distinctly a lack of enough people to do all the work that needed to be done. And Jesus models and instructs the disciples how to confront that limitation. So you're going to learn what spirit you need to kind of have as you spiritually go to address limitations, and some very practical instruction as to how you should go about praying when you're faced with a limitation. So I think this is a message we all need at one point or another in our lives and can be very, very practical for you. Also, I want to encourage you to stick around to the end of the message because I have a free resource for you. This is a resource that will help you understand the Holy Spirit and be more open to and experience its guidance in your daily life, which we all could use as well. So if that sounds good to you, listen to the message, stick around, and I'll tell you how to get that free resource. All right, well, let's dive into today's message. We're looking at Matthew 9, beginning in the 35th verse this morning. I want to invite you, if you'd like to follow along, to find out real quick with me. And we'll be going to the 8th verse of the next chapter. Listen now to God's holy word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. The 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." Blessed be the reading and the hearing of God's word this morning. So yesterday we had a presbytery meeting, and Jane's our moderator, if you didn't know that. Kudos to our moderator. She did a great job. And it was really interesting for me. I came to this presbytery, I think it was in 2000, and I'm struck at how many faces are still here, and some of them I hadn't seen for a while. And I walked up to a few of them, and I said, "This weirdly feels like a 20th class year reunion or something, you know?" It was a strange feeling. And I was reflecting, because of this text this morning, on the journey I've had of ministry. I think in July, I need to look this up, I think in July I'll hit 35 years of being ordained. So a lot has changed in that 35 years for the church. A whole lot has changed for the church and in the culture in that 35 years. And one of the things that I was sharing with my colleagues yesterday is that when I came into the presbytery, I Googled this, came into ordained ministry, the Presbyterians, there were almost 4 million Presbyterians. there were 3.8 something or other million Presbyterians. That's a lot of Presbyterians. Now, there's about a million. So there's one quarter of the people in the church than when I came through the door. And that's not unusual. If we were to go to the Methodist church or the Lutheran church or any of the mainline congregations, you would find that. And one of the ways we practically feel the weight of it, and I can feel it on my colleagues when I show up at these meetings, and I sometimes feel it within our own body, not terribly bad here, but I definitely have moments of it, where there's this strain of, we don't have the people we once had, how are we going to get the work done? Like, I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've sat on a nominating committee, and you've said, man, who are we going to get to be deacons this year? Who are we going to get to? And we start going through these conversations like, well, what about Louise? Well, you know, Louise, she's already on this committee, and she's on that committee, and she teaches Sunday school a lot of times, and her husband, Bob, is still getting over a stroke, and like, yeah, don't think we should ask Louise, you know? And those are very real conversations happening out there in the life and the body of the church. And I can see some of you elders doing like full body nods. You get it. Or we come up with an idea. That's great. Who's going to do it? And then there's, you know, like this kind of silence as you have people sitting there like, I'm already doing 10 things. I don't, you know, okay, I'll do it. You know, these are very real conversations. Now, that body yesterday feels the weight of that more than probably the average person in the pew. And so when I preached on this yesterday, it really, really heavily resonated for that particular body. And then I was left in a place of kind of struggling with, should I preach that same thing today? Because this is a different group of people. And while I think our leaders in the congregation feel that, the average person in the pew, they may be aware of that, but they don't really feel the weight of that the way other folks, leaders in the church do. So I'm like, you know, should I really do that? And then I realized, no, I need to speak to that and make you aware of the struggle of that. And here's why. Because the solution that Jesus offers, everyone can be a part of. And I think that the amazing thing about this text is, as much as things change, they stay the same. You know, this struggle of who's going to do the work, it was there in the beginning of the church. And Jesus saw it, Jesus felt it, and Jesus spoke it. He did in this passage today. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's voicing that very problem. But Jesus, he speaks it, I think, from a very different place and a very different spirit than when I have sat in committee meetings and wondered who's going to teach Sunday school, or sat in nominating and wonder who's going to be on the diaconate or the session. Because we come at that, if we're really honest, I think we come at that with a sense of scarcity and weariness. Oftentimes, we come at that tired and in a sense of, I just don't know how this is going to happen, in a sense of scarcity. I find it fascinating that Jesus, he voices this need, but very much from a place of compassion and from a place of oddly abundance. I say compassion because what we're told in this text is, the text says, he looked at the crowd and the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who could fit that description. I think everybody in this room knows somebody who feels harassed and helpless, that there are a lot of whipped down people in the world right now, feeling brokenness and feeling heaviness in their lives. And he sees that, and I find it almost a surreal response. He sees that, he's moved with compassion, but his response is, man, the harvest is plentiful. He sees that as a plentiful harvest out there, that there is all this abundant ministry that can happen and this goodness that can happen in people's lives. And he comes at it from a place of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I'm not sure that that's how it gets approached oftentimes in churches. I think it comes in the church more often. We come at that from a place of, man, there's a lot of work to be done, and I don't know how we're going to get it done. That's a very different thing than the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And honestly, if we're not careful, that becomes about wanting a harvest so that we can rest and be fed. That can get real self-serving real quickly when we are in a place of, there's all this work, I want a break, I'm tired, who can we get to do this? That stops being really about the harvest from a standpoint of the kingdom being fruitful and us just being fed. Now, I don't want to shame you if you feel that way, because that's a very real thing to feel, and that's an honest thing to feel. So we can acknowledge it and not necessarily have to be ashamed about it, but we have to be honest about it to be able to move out of that heart and mindset into a place of abundance, into a place of the harvest is plentiful, and moving our gaze outward. Now Jesus, he comes at it from a different place. He offers an interesting solution. It's not, I will say, it's not a very Presbyterian solution. He does not say the workers are few, let's form a committee. The text does not say let's form a committee. He doesn't say, I think we should do a study about this. He doesn't say, hey guys, maybe we should hire a consultant. You know, he sees this systemic problem in the church and he's reaches for none of the things that we grab for. And everybody I have been a part of has grabbed for those answers, and I got binders in boxes to prove it. The number of long-range planning folders I have in my archive is saddening because of those of us reaching for those kind of solutions. Jesus' solution, though, is very simple. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Now, I'm going to tell you my bias right now about this text. Whoever translated the NRSV verse of this, we don't need to put them on the next translation committee if this is what they're going to do to the text, because this is about as weak and as wimpy and impotent of a translation of what's actually there as somebody could have possibly chosen to do. It's just the teeth of it have been removed from what is actually being said there. First off, the word ask is about as benign as you could get, but the actual word there in Greek, there's a lot of words for pray and for ask, and this is not the common one used. Like when the disciples say, hey Lord, teach us to pray, it's a very different word that's used here, and that word is a very common word. The word that's here, it's really emphatic, and I don't know why they just toss that to the curb when they translate it. It would be more fitting to say, plead or beg or fervently pray. It is super strong. If we go other places in the New Testament, this same word is the word that with the blind men who plead for mercy, this is the word that is translated when they plead for mercy. When a leper begs Jesus to heal them, this is the same word used there. Pleading and begging. And in Thessalonians, when Paul calls on the church to say, pray, the text says he calls them to pray fervently. Well, pray fervently, plead, beg, those things don't sound like just ask to me. And then similarly, when we move on, the word send here is about as benign and lifeless to what is actually going on there. When you move through the text, if we get up into the end of today's reading, you'll notice Jesus said he sent out the disciples. Those are two totally different words there.
The sent disciples out is what we actually get the word apostle from. It means to send someone, to just go, to would you go get this, right? The word that's here used here, ironically, a verse later in the text, it's the same root, it's the same word when Jesus in the next verse tells them to go cast out demons. A more fitting translation would be to throw out or to cast out. So this isn't ask the Lord to send some people. This is cry out to the Lord, beg the Lord, plead with the Lord to throw some people into the field. We need them. I was thinking about this and it reminded me of an experience I had years ago in Hot Springs. A good buddy of mine, Bill Seitz, he was part of my installation group here. He's a pastor in our presbytery. We were good friends, and his dad, Mike, had a party barge, and we used it more than Mike did when I lived in Hot Springs. And we would go out on Lake Washita on his party barge. And one time I was talking to Mike about that party barge, and he told me this story where the deck was getting bad on it. He decided to redeck it, and he thought to buy himself some time, he would put a thicker deck on that was marine plywood. Well, that was a lot heavier than the deck that had been on that boat. And then they had, as they had done in the past, decided to go do a youth group outing on the lake with the party barge. So they loaded up the youth group, all these kids on the party barge, and they've all got their life vest on, and they're going along, and they're pulling out, and they're going along through Washita, and all of a sudden, the whole party barge just starts to sink in the middle of Lake Washita because it's now heavier than it used to be. Now, if I were telling this story and I were an NRSV translator telling you this story, I would say, Mike sent the kids out into the water. Mike asked them to go out into the water. But here's what Mike told me. He said, I started grabbing kids by their life jackets and flinging them overboard. That's the way this should be translated. This is almost aggressive, where God is being called upon to not just send, cast them out. Get these people out of here. God, we need people right now. Jesus advises us that's how we should pray when we see limitation and we see scarcity. And I would say that's regardless of whether it's laborers or it's anything else. That when we face in our lives individually or we face collectively in the church a limitation, and they're going to happen when those things come up, I'm sure you feel the weight of limitation in your own life. Somewhere in your life. You know, if only I could make a little bit more. If only I had more time. Who else wants more time? I'd screw that time up too, so it wouldn't help me. Like, we only get so much, you know. But more time. If I were in a different job, or I had a different this, or if I had, we have this if only-itis where we take our limitations and if only this was different. If you have a place in your life where you're saying if only, that's one of those places where you need to heed Jesus' advice and turn to the Lord of abundance and pray emphatically, pray fervently, pray almost aggressively in turning that over to God. Now, here's the hard thing about this text is the disciples were probably like, yeah, we can do that. And then the next sentence basically was, okay, now you go do it. You go do the work. So they wound up ironically being the answer to their own prayer. That's the bad thing about praying. Sometimes you pray for an answer and God goes, I'm glad you're finally thinking about this now. I need you to go over here and do this. So be prepared when you ask God to provide. He may use you as part of the answer to that prayer. So I lift this up to you. In 35 years of ministry, I've served on a whole lot of committees, done a whole lot of studies, trying to fix shortages, basically. I feel like I've seen them all. But what I've never actually seen a presbytery or a church do is what Jesus tells us to do. I mean, we've prayed about things. How many of you have been in a meeting and someone, who's going to pray us out today? You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Who's going to pray us in, pray us out, like little bookend prayers around our work. Let's pray around our work. No, he's calling us today for prayer to be the work of the church. To be the work of the church. And that's a very different thing. I recall a pointed experience of living out what's in this text today a number of years ago in Hot Springs. I was in a Christian Education Committee meeting, and we wondered who is going to oversee the nursery. We need a nursery attendant. Who's going to be our nursery attendant? And we had been at this for two or three meetings. We had gone through and asked the likely suspects. We had gone through and asked the unlikely suspects. And I remember finally turning to them and I said, you know what we haven't done is we've not prayed about this. I mean, not really earnestly as a body prayed about this. And we paused the meeting and we went into deep prayer, deep intercession. I think truly in the spirit of the way this verse is written today about that need. And I don't know that I'd ever actually sat in a committee where we did that, where we stopped and we did the work of prayer to accomplish the work of the church. And we sat there and we prayed. And it wasn't one of the bookend prayers I was talking about, pray us in, pray us out. We were in prayer for a good 10, 15 minutes around this one thing. And everybody pitching in. And I kid you not, the next day, I'm sitting in my office and I get a little knock on the door. This young woman comes in the church. And she sits down. She says, I just need to talk to you. I need something to do in the church. And she was like the perfect person for this that we had never thought of. I need something to do in the church. And I was like, I wonder what we could do. Have you ever thought about the nursery? And it was perfect, and she was the perfect person for it. And it was really funny because the next Christian Ed committee meeting, we got together, and another issue came up. I don't remember what it was, and I remember the chair about halfway in the meeting goes, you know, last week we prayed about the nursery attendant, like, hey, maybe we should try that thing again. And we paused and we prayed about another issue. I hate to say, though, that's a rarity. I've never seen that happen much. I saw it one other time in a presbytery meeting, or a presbytery committee meeting, where we were all hung up on an issue and we couldn't go anywhere. And suddenly one of the pastors, this young man that I've been helping with prayer, he goes, you know what? I just realized, he said, I know why we're struggling. We didn't bother to pray at all when we sat down here today. And he stopped us in our tracks and we prayed about it. And boom, things started moving, you know? So what does that mean for us? First off, you know, we feel all the weight of those things. Every church does. Whether you're in leadership or not, I would ask you to really lean into God and say, God, there is an abundance. There really is a plentiful harvest on our doorstep. God, would you cast workers into the field? We need you to cast workers into the field for your sake, not just us, but for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of those people. That's what we forget. Jesus was driven by compassion. So I want to urge you, as every person sitting in this room, to pray that for the church, not just Rogers, the broader church. It's desperately needed. So pray that. But also, too, elders, my elders here, you know, we should really slow down and think about this and take to heart this text and consider about what does that mean for us? I was saying yesterday, I serve in our presbytery on the Incubation and Innovation Committee. They're the committee that's trying to figure out how to address problems and shortages, limitations, and all that. And I said, you know, I've never, It's a good thing. I'm glad I'm on that committee, but you know what? I've never seen a Presbyterian church actually put in their standing committees an intercession committee. I've never seen a body who just said, we have people assigned to make sure finances are fine. We have people assigned to make sure worship is fine, Christian is fine. Do we have a body that gets together to spiritually intercede and they are committed to that for the good of the church? I've never seen that. I'm really curious what that would look like. And I may, elders, get ready. I may challenge you to take that to heart and us look at what if we put something like that in our structure, even do it for 6 months. What would it look like if we put that in our structure? What would happen if we stopped leaning on our own understanding and instead turn to the Lord? Now, I'll wrap up with this. I feel like this has been a little lengthy. Thank you for bearing with me. Maybe I just feel that because it's super muggy and I'm wearing a sleeping bag. But I watched a great video this last week that's so fitting for today. There was this dad, and he went on a retreat with his daughter. It was a daddy-daughter retreat. And near the end of the retreat, they had a trust walk exercise. Most of you have probably done one of those. You know, in this one, the daughters were blindfolded, and the dads would be leading them, and they were going to go out into the woods around the camp. And the dads were given three instructions to give their daughters. They said, tell them these three things and tell them repeatedly before you get started. First off, assure them, I will be with you. I'll be with you all the time. Also, tell them, you can ask me anything. And then lastly, listen only to my voice. So, I'll be with you. You can ask me anything. Listen to my voice. And so they blindfolded the girls, and the dad started leading in the woods, and everything was going swimmingly fine. You know, they were telling, okay, there's a log over here. Step over the log with your right foot. Oh, watch out, there's a rock over there. And they're talking and walking them through. And then at the signal of counselors that were kind of roaming around out there facilitating the exercise, at a signal from them to the dads, the dads stopped holding the hands of the daughters but continued to lead them with their voice. And it was still going pretty good. You know, they're, you know, walking and talking them through what's going on. And then at another signal, the counselors signaled the dads to only speak if the daughters asked them a question. And then it didn't go quite as well. At first it was fine. They were asking, and then they stopped asking, and the counselors then slipped in and came over and said, hey, I think you've gotten away from your group. Come this way, and led his daughter down into a ditch where she was fumbling to figure out how to get. And the whole time, dad was right there just waiting for her, wanting to say something, wanting her to say, where do I go? What should I do, Dad? And she started listening to the counselor, and she was stuck down in this ditch until finally the counselor said, what were the instructions you were given? Do you remember your instructions? And it was like, well, my dad will always be with me, I can ask him anything I want to ask him. And then she struggled for a moment. She was trying to remember the third one. And she said, oh, and only listen to his voice. And then he said, he heard the four words he was just dying to hear her say. And they were, Daddy, are you there? Daddy, are you there? I wonder how often we're floundering and we're fumbling in our own lives. And God's with us. And we can ask him anything. And we're just listening to other voices, other wisdom, other ideas. And I want to encourage you to just say, Daddy, are you there? And then ask whatever it is you need. Because your daddy is right there in the ditch with you, I'm just waiting for those words. I guarantee you, it's right there in the ditch with you. And he will lead you home safely. Praise be to God. We have a God that loves us that much. Amen.
Once again, thank you for being here as a part of this podcast. And don't forget to pick up your copy of 1 Minute with the Holy Spirit over on our website. If you're having trouble finding that link, just go to fpcrogers.com/resources. You'll not only find a link to that, but multiple other free devotional guides. Maybe there's something that's better for you right now than this one, but we have multiple free devotional guides on our website. Please jump over there and take a step today to grow in your faith. Blessings now, and we look forward to seeing you again in another podcast.